Well, this is it. This is the end of Ephesians. We've been here for, 10 months now, and it's been quite a phenomenal journey. As we take a look at the book of Ephesians, there is no other book in the New Testament that is going to lay out the blessings there are for the believer in Jesus Christ. As we come to think of this, just quickly, want to go through some of these. Starts off chapter 1, verse 3. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. This basically means that at the moment we believe, we have got every single spiritual resource we need for the whole rest of our life, regardless of what trouble we may find ourselves in. Verses 4 and 5 talk about the fact that we are chosen, predestined, and adopted. In verses 6 and 8, it talks about being lavished with His grace. And within this, we have this abundance, as well as it is going to be pervading every aspect of our life to guide and empower us. In verse 7, it speaks about us being redeemed and forgiven. In verse 9, we have been given the mystery of His will, and that we have been able to receive the very inheritance of heaven. In verses 13 and 14, it speaks of us being sealed in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 and verse 4, it talks about His great love for us. Amen. We have been given a great love that is beyond compare. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, it speaks of how that we have been made alive in Christ, and that now we have this new life to enjoy. I could go on, but I'm going to leave that one up to you, that I want you to go back and reacquaint yourself with the very things we've studied in this rich book of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. But I just want to jump ahead here, because one of the real dangers of being blessed like this from God is that we will become lax. It's like, okay, it's time to take it easy. I've got all these blessings. I'm set. I'm ready for retirement. And we know that's not the way God has designed this life to work. Because just recently, in chapter 6, back up at verses 17 and 18, there's this warfare going on. And within that warfare, that we've got to be equipped to handle it. Within the attitude that perhaps we would, because of how blessed we actually are, that we would somehow become lax in our dependence upon God, Paul steps forward and he uses himself as an example. That Paul is standing before the people and he's saying, I will use myself as an example of how we can get back to our dependence upon God. And this takes us to our last section in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Please join me with your Bibles there as we begin at verse 19. The first thing we will see here is fearless prayer in verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, in which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, as we take a look here, we've been talking about the spiritual warfare. Everybody is in it. We are all involved. Anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ is involved in spiritual warfare. That the Satan and his cohorts are looking for ways in which he can attack. And within this attack is wanting us to feel defeated, where he's wanting us to be discouraged and give up the ground, give up the victory that Jesus Christ has already won for us. And we are to stand within that. We saw back in verse 18 that apart from prayer, this isn't going to happen. So we're coming right out of that context here in which Paul is asking for prayer for himself. Now, as we think about prayer, there's just this attitude here of a continuing, ongoing thing that we do, which is communicating with God. And within this, it's almost like prayer is the spiritual air that we breathe. In other words, we aren't going to stay alive very long unless we have that commitment, that communication, that dependence upon God. And so as we look at this, we know that we're in a fight, and we've all got to realize that it's a fight. But as we said last week, just quickly by review, Satan does not waste any time on attacking the disobedient and the unfaithful. He doesn't need to. They're already ineffective in spiritual battle. They've defeated themselves. He didn't even have to fight. And so within this, Satan is going to be focusing his attack upon those that are working diligently for the kingdom of Christ. Now here we see Paul asking for prayer for himself, because he recognizes he's at the forefront of this battle. He is one of those on the front line, and so he's requesting prayer for himself. This is the reason that pastors everywhere request prayer for themselves. This is the reason that I request your prayers. Because we know that in the work of God, that Satan is busy trying to look for anything and everything he can use to attack. What he wants to do is those that are on the front lines, if he can disqualify them, then certainly he is going to rule the day. Within this, then, Satan is able to take any circumstance, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, whether it's successful or a failure. He's able to take any of them and look for a way, a means in which he may attack. And of course, within this, if he can discredit the worker of God, then the work itself will be halted. Now, within this, as we think of Paul, Paul here is asking for the right words to say, and Paul is asking to be bold or fearless. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when you first read that, you're just kind of sitting there wondering, why would Paul ask to be fearless? Who do you know among all the apostles that was more fearless than Paul? Paul was not afraid to stand up to anybody and say what needed to be said without any consideration whatsoever. Paul, we see in his writings, is able to write what he needs to write. He seems to have a knack for saying exactly what we need to hear. So why is Paul asking for two things? Wisdom, that the words that he has are the right words, and for being fearless. What's going on, Paul? Well, only this. Paul knew that Christianity was in the courts. It isn't Paul that's in the courts, it's Christianity that's in the courts. He's facing a trial before Caesar. And as he's facing this trial before Caesar, Christianity has got to be demonstrated to be the natural outgrowth, the natural outflow from Judaism. That this is truly the true religion that everyone should have, and that it is the natural outflow from what Judaism was. Because the Caesars of Rome had gone ahead and made a law that any new religion is illegal and will be snuffed out violently. This is the context that Paul is asking for, the exact right words, the words that God wants him to say, so that Nero's heart would be moved in such a way that he would not cancel out Christianity, but would rather be accepting it as a legitimate offshoot of Judaism and thereby a legitimate religion. Within that context, then, we can see how Paul is so involved in this trial. He knows what's at stake. He isn't personally involved. It's so neat to see that in Paul, Paul does not ask for comfort. Paul does not ask for safety. Paul is asking that his ministry may be impacting to others, that he will be able to have the right words, the right actions, that he makes an impact. How much different would our lives be if, like Paul, we prayed for God's ministry through us to be bold, rather than for us to be comfortable or safe? It kind of changes the perspective on physical needs. Obviously have to fall second to spiritual needs. But within this, you can just see that Paul here calls himself an ambassador. And I don't know if this was just media that did this, but I always had this picture of an ambassador as a person that was there that had the dark colored slacks on and the white jacket and the big velvet sash. And the person as an ambassador could go and, regardless of what government he was coming before, would be able to say exactly what his government wanted him to say, however he wanted to say it. Because not only was he an ambassador, but he enjoyed diplomatic immunity. Here we see Paul was no ambassador of any foreign government. Paul did not enjoy diplomatic immunity. Paul was an ambassador in chains, a prisoner, one who has no rights, one who cannot ask that they be given special treatment. So within this context of knowing he was there as an ambassador of Christ in chains, chained to a Roman soldier, Paul is asking for the exact right words and the exact boldness to say everything that needed to be said, even though he stands before a paranoid emperor in Nero that could demand his head at any second. That's Paul. That's his fearless prayer. And of course, wouldn't it be great if the experience of Paul's was ours as well? May we pray that we are fearless as we confront our culture. Secondly, we can see this fantastic visit in verses 21 and 22. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage you. Within this, we can see, number one, Tychicus was a faithful dear brother. He was a servant of Christ. He had demonstrated himself faithful. Tychicus had delivered 5 of Paul's letters by the time his ministry was done. He had spent the time to be the interim minister for both Timothy and Titus, to go and stand in their stead and pastor the flock as Timothy and Titus were given time away to go and visit Paul. And so we can see that Tychicus was this important person. But within this, as Tychicus comes, Paul is giving 2 reasons why he's visiting. One is in this letter. And boy, what a letter it is. But secondly, he's coming to tell how Paul is doing. Within Paul's ministry, there was nowhere Paul spent more time than Ephesus. He spent 3 whole years in Ephesus. These people knew him. These people loved him. These people were going to be genuinely concerned with how he was doing. And within this, then, we can see not only was it the letter, but it was the personal relationship. These people had a personal relationship with Paul, and they wanted to know these personal details. When it comes to our lives as well, are we not so tied in what we choose to do based upon the relationships in our lives? Whether it be with the Lord Jesus or whether it be with family or friends around us, the decisions we make are very, very much based upon relationship. And in fact, I dare say very little would ever get done if we were not motivated by our relationships. So we can see here that this bringing this good news was very important. Number 3, we see a final tie-in in verses 23 and 24. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now we know that peace, love, and faith have been themes running through this book. And as he's been woven together throughout the book, we come to this point in which it's very true that we are to be encouraged, that we are to be supplied to be expecting this to be our experience as well of what's going on. Paul knows that what he has been describing in this book is not only for the readers in Ephesus, but it's for the readers of all time. It's for us today. In which Paul is enjoining us, knowing that we are looking for that same sort of spiritual blessing, that as the reader of this book, that we will be able to mine out these resources that will empower us for our lives, that we may make an impact. And of course, here is Paul is talking about peace. We all know that peace starts with God. And from peace with God, we are able to have peace with others. If we don't feel like we've got peace with somebody, we got to get back to God and start over. Peace should pervade our lives. We should see in love that we are seeking the highest good of everyone else. In fact, John in his gospel writes about how that love is to be the very ID badge for the believer. And that in so doing, will make themselves like Jesus himself. Faith, what a precious jewel that is. And that within that, apart from faith, it is impossible to approach God and to please God. So we can see that these things are very important. He comes up, and for his benediction, he comes to the point of wanting to talk about grace. And he's dealing with those who are reading this book that have experienced it. Grace reached out and grabbed us. Grace brought us into a relationship with Jesus Christ and saved us. Grace is the very place in which we live. We may not have an address that says grace, but it just as may well be because of where we are spiritually. This grace that was lavished upon us, poured out in abundance, is in a way that it is filling us, that it should pour out of every facet of our life. This is grace. And of course, what is the real proof of this grace is an undying love for Jesus Christ. And this basically means love without any qualifications, without any ending. This is the kind of love we are supposed to have with Jesus, a love that will not quit. Three things quickly that I want to leave you with that maybe help you take it home. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not supposed to sit and wonder how wonderful God is. God is expecting you to live as you should, to live for him. And in so doing, then, the very place of where a believer is an impact zone. And because it is an impact zone, we need to handle with prayer. There is no way for you or I to make an impact in our home, in our church, in our community, apart from prayer. We've got to pray for one another, and especially all that are in spiritual leadership, because they are at the front lines of spiritual attack. Number two, relationships matter. You know, we all want to feel like we belong. That's just, for everybody that is a member here at Clear Lake Christian Church, I just want to say that again. We've got visitors here today. All want to feel like they belong. That should change the way that we act. That should change the way that we feel. That should change supernaturally the way that we want to make sure other people feel connected to our Savior and to us. As we look at this, you know, it's one of these things. The diligent prayer needs to be built into our relationships. If we are in an impact zone, which we are, and we want to make sure that these things count, then our relationships matter, and we need to be praying for these, that we are embracing every step of the way this type of diligent prayer that is putting our spiritual success in front of the Lord on a constant, consistent basis. For then and only then will we build one another up, will we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and will we see others drawn unto the only source that they can find for forgiveness. Number three, grace pervades. Grace invaded us the moment that we trusted in Christ as Savior, but it needs to continue, and we need to have our reliance upon this lavish resource that was so abundantly poured out upon us that we may be able to demonstrate to others we love Him more than anything. We have been blessed. This whole book has been telling us that. May we be encouraged, motivated, and empowered to live as we should, that we will be able to impact others for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, we thank you for this glorious book of Ephesians, the spiritual blessings that are therein. May we be motivated that we will put these resources to work, that we will impact our homes, we will impact our community for Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts now for communion. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.